Good morning. Glad to be back with you. Please pray with me.
Oh, Holy Father, we bow before you this morning in humble adoration. We thank you for your great grace. We thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins. Father, we thank you for the rain that waters the earth. We pray that this day that showers of blessing, even spiritual rain, might fall upon this vine. Would you water us? Would you cause us to grow? Would you cause us to flourish and to prosper in the thing that you would send us to? Father, would you bless your people this day? Feed your sheep. Give us what we need. And Father, we pray that our fellowship and our songs of praise might rise up before your throne as a sweet-smelling sacrifice of praise. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. You probably recall a couple of weeks ago, I preached to you from 1 John chapter 3. I tried to make a big deal out of the creatorial word of God and how God speaks things into existence. I made the point that when God calls something, it comes. When he speaks something, it happens. And when he calls us children, because he is God, when he calls us children, that is actually the case. His calling us children makes us his children. And that idea is still rattling around in my head, and I'm not quite ready to let go of it yet. So please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter the Apostle, chapter 1. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The apostle writes, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Our text for the morning is there in verse 4, where the apostle tells the saints that we have been given great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, many commentators have noted that Peter seems to have borrowed this expression, partakers of the divine nature, from paganism. But we know that Peter is no pagan. So if he did, and it surely seems that he did, if he did borrow that phrase from paganism, then he is imbuing that phrase with Christian meaning. The gods of the pagans, Zeus and Aphrodite and Mercury, they were kind of like modern day superheroes. Wonder Girl, Flash, Superman. They were not at all like the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gods of the pagans were not like those, like our God at all. So when Peter, a Jew, a Christian Jew, an apostle of Jesus, Christianizes that phrase, partakers of the divine nature, what does he mean? What does he mean? Well, we know that Peter is not a heretic, right? He's no heretic. So he's not speaking of apotheosis, that pagan idea of a man becoming a little g god. Peter's no heretic. And Peter's not a Mormon. So he's not speaking of apotheosis. He's speaking of something else. Not of a human being becoming a little g god, but of a human being becoming like big G God. A partaker of the divine nature. You see, the essence of deity is not for creatures like us. Amen? The essence of deity is not for creatures like us. Between the creator and the creature, there will always be a difference. A vast gulf is set between us. Even in the perfection of resurrection life, listen, saints, even in the perfection of resurrection life, we, the redeemed, will still worship and adore Almighty God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our brother. We will always be His creatures, for He created us. So, to be a partaker of the divine nature does not mean becoming God. It does not mean becoming God. And it does not mean becoming a little g God. Peter's not teaching pantheism, the belief that all reality is identical with divinity, that all things are God. That's not what Peter's teaching. And Peter is not teaching panentheism, the belief that the divine pervades and interpenetrates every part of nature, the philosophy that God is the soul of the universe. That's not what Peter's teaching either. His doctrine is not an apotheistic man becoming Superman or little g God. And he's not a pantheist, nor is he a panentheist. No, listen. His doctrine is not heresy. His doctrine is orthodox and pure. The Petrine doctrine is orthodox and pure. And beloved, listen. I believe that he's speaking of the apostolic doctrine that those who have been converted by the grace of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, have a natural, organic, vital, living connection with Jesus, the divine Son of God. A natural, organic, vital connection with the divine Son. In the first chapter of Genesis, the Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In the pristine creation in Eden, the Bible teaches that Adam and Eve bore the image of Almighty God. Adam and Eve bore the image of Almighty God. But only two chapters later, saints, only two chapters later, catastrophe, cataclysm, calamity, fall. Adam and Eve assert their creaturely wills and defy the command of their Creator. They do what God has specifically commanded them not to do. They sin and they fall. They fall. Now, the effects of the fall are many. The effects of the fall are myriad. The effects of the fall are legion. The Isaiah description of Jerusalem and Judah in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah is a good description of fallen humanity. Many a preacher has used it this way, but just listen. The prophet Isaiah spoke for God, and he said, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah 1, 5 and 6. Fallen man. Fallen woman. Fallen humanity. Sick. Sore. Putrefying. The Puritan Children's Catechism taught, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And I know you and I weren't there personally, but representatively, federally, we were. We were. In the same way that the writer to the Hebrews teaches that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because Levi was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, you and I, friend, were in Eden. We were in the loins of Adam. We were in the ovaries of Eve. We were there. In that same way that the writer of Hebrews references. And in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We've all eaten forbidden fruit. We've all defied the commands of our God. I have you? If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Not only have we done it virtually in Eden, we've all done it actually in our own personal lives. All humanity, the whole race, the whole world is guilty, guilty, guilty before God, before the Almighty. All are fallen. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, beloved, listen. It's probably not possible for me to overstate the devastation of the fall. You see, it's the problem. It's what needs to be fixed. How can fallen man please God? How? Well, listen. His nature must be changed. His nature must be changed. Writing to the church at Corinth, the great apostle says, "We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 16. The great apostle Paul teaches that the natural man can't even receive spiritual things like truth from God, because they have to be spiritually discerned. And you know, and I know, the natural man isn't even interested in such things, because such things seem like foolishness to him. What do y'all do up there at that church on Sunday? I'd rather play golf. It's really important, listen, saints, it's really important to understand what Paul means when he speaks of the natural man. Because a case could be made that the state of fallenness in which we now exist is most unnatural. You see? The state of nature into which Adam and Eve were placed was pristine, unfallen, even holy. Eden, the paradise of God. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That's Genesis 2, verses 8 and verse 15. So listen, the original state of nature was pristine, holy, unfallen. But the effects of the fall were pervasive. All of nature was affected. Human nature, animal nature, plant nature, even the soil, even the dirt of earth was affected by the fall. All nature was changed. Isn't Mother Nature beautiful? Ah, she is. She is beautiful, but she is fallen. She's fallen. Saints, when you see the beauties of nature, the mountains and the oceans and the sunset, when your heart is moved, when you experience that wonder that the human mind quivers when it sees the Milky Way, when you experience that, remember, yes, Mother Nature is beautiful, but she is fallen. She is fallen. And think with me, if she's beautiful now, and she is, if she is beautiful now, oh, how beautiful must she have been before the fall and the curse. And listen, oh, how beautiful shall she be when fully restored in new creation. And saints, I believe we should look forward to that. I want to go hiking on a perfect mountain. I will, Lord willing. In the writings of the Apostle Paul, the phrase natural man refers to the post-fall man. What was most unnatural has become natural. So now, when our children are born, we don't expect good behavior. Do you expect good behavior? You need to adjust your expectations. We don't expect good behavior. We know it's only a matter of time until our little children defy us and lie to us and smile at us right while they're doing it. We expect that. I'm not surprised when you hear a little child did something wicked. Are you shocked? No, kind of figure. Somebody needs to train that child. When they do, listen, when they do, they're just doing what comes naturally, aren't they? They're just acting in accordance with their own fallen nature. Remember, we're trying to answer this question: how can fallen man please God? And the answer that we proposed is his nature must be changed. His nature must be changed. And beloved, listen, I believe that's what Peter is talking about here when he teaches that because of faith and according to God's great and precious promises, we actually partake in the divine nature. Listen, if you own stock in a corporation, you're a part of it. You know that. You could be sued. You are a part of it. You are a partaker in it. You're a shareholder. You understand? We who have believed and invested our lives in God have a share in Him. And some of His nature becomes our nature. We partake in His nature. The waves of the sea are a part of the sea. Aren't they? Aren't they? They partake in the sea. The leaves and the grapes draw their life from the vine. But the leaves and grapes are also a part of the vine and share in the life of the vine. The leaves and the grapes are naturally, organically, vitally connected to the vine. And the leaves and the grapes partake in the vine. No. Beloved saints, hear a question. Are you divine? Not the vine. Are you divine? Well, my dictionary's first definition of the adjective divine is of or relating to a God, especially the supreme being. The noun divine is just defined as God. Now, if we accept those definitions, we are certainly not the noun, right? Divine. We're not the noun because that title is reserved for Almighty God alone. But saints, listen. Listen. In its adjectival form, there is certainly a sense in which we are divine. We are of God, aren't we? We are related to God, He has called us technon, children, sons, hasn't he? We are related, near kin. You recall that text from 2 weeks ago? It was 1 John 3:1-3, where the beloved apostle wrote, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." 1 John 3:1-3. Now twice in that brief passage, the beloved John refers to the parent-child relationship, divine sonship, our relative. We are of God. We are related to God. So, saints, listen, I would contend, without being contentious, I would contend that we can appropriately be described by that adjective, divine. We who have believed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. Jesus, our Savior, is not ashamed to call us brother. Hebrews 2:11. We are of God. We are related to God. We are sons and daughters of the Supreme Being, who is God the Father. We are partakers of His divine nature, shareholders in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we sometimes hear this trite expression, "There's a spark of divinity in all of us." Have you heard that? And that cliche is usually uttered by someone who has no idea what they are talking about. But when they say that, they're parroting a doctrine of the early Christian heresy known as Gnosticism, and the later heresy of the 12th to 14th century known as Catharism. We talked about Gnosticism quite a bit whenever we did our series on early Christian heresies in the afternoons. So, but listen, beloved brothers and sisters, Gnosticism and Catharism were and are heresies. But let not ancient nor modern heresies cause us to fear to declare the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. And the clear teaching of Holy Scripture is not that all men have a spark of divinity, but the clear teaching of Holy Scripture is that all men are by nature fallen, and all men are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. That's the state of natural man. Not running around with a spark of divinity, running around with hell in his heart. That is the teaching of Holy Scripture concerning the mass of fallen humanity. But listen, of us, we who have believed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and called upon Him for mercy, of us, Holy Scripture has a much different description. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told His beloved disciples, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth in you, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John 14, 16 through 18. And just a few verses later, Jesus explicitly identifies who this Comforter is. He says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Verse 26 of chapter 14. Now, brothers and sisters, understand. Listen carefully. Jesus of Nazareth, the second person of the Holy Trinity, teaches that God the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity, will send God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, will dwell with Jesus' followers and will even be in Jesus' followers. Did you understand? Jesus promised this to his followers before his crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, and session. Before all that, Jesus promised this. And in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, the promise of Jesus is fulfilled. The Spirit of God is poured out upon the church of God, and Jews are filled and indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and Gentiles are filled and indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And Peter can't even believe it and has a hard time getting his mind around it until God sends a vision, just a menagerie from heaven. And Peter says, "Whoa! He's done what he said he would do. And not just for us, for them too. For them too." And the other Jewish apostles look at him like he's a nut. And he says, "Men and brethren, what can I do? God did it. I'm not even sure I like it. But he did it. He did it." Listen, it was very early, very, very early in the history of the primitive church that the certainty of the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in the bodies of the saints of God became Orthodox Christian doctrine. What are you talking about when you tell your children a Christian is someone who has Jesus in his heart? What does that even mean? That's what it means. By the time of the Pauline letters, later, Paul writes to the saints at Corinth and he says, "Now we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed upon by our heavenly dwelling. For while we're in this tent, we groan and we're burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it." 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. That's the New International Version. So listen, the teaching of Paul the Apostle is that the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit with his people is a deposit, a down payment, the earnest money, the guarantee of the everlasting life that Jesus has promised his followers. Let me just give you a deposit so you know I'm coming back with the full load. Beloved, listen, this is the orthodox Christian doctrine. This is the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His holy apostles. The teaching of Holy Scripture concerning Christian believers is not that we have a spark of divinity within us. That is not the teaching of Jesus and His apostles. The teaching of Holy Scripture is much more profound. The teaching of Holy Scripture concerning Christian believers is that we have the third person of the Holy Trinity indwelling our earthly bodies right now. That is the teaching of Jesus and His apostles. Writing to those Gentile saints at Colossae, Paul says, I became a servant to the church of according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, in order to complete the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 25 through 28. And that's the NET Bible. Did you hear? Did you understand the mystery hidden from ages, even generations? What was it? What was the mystery? Christ in you. In you. The indwelling presence right here. Right here. In the people of God, even the Gentile people of God. Beloved, listen. We are partakers of the divine nature. God is with us, dwelling with us. God is in us. And by His grace, we are being made more like Him, more like God. Listen, God is love, and we are becoming love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 4:7. God is truth, and we are becoming true. True. And we love the truth. God is good. And listen, God is making us good. By His grace, we are becoming the pure in heart that our Lord, of whom our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Beloved, are we divine? Are we divine? Well, the great Apostle Paul has called us members of Christ. Members of Christ. He has deemed us as parts of the divine body of our Lord. Paul has. The same blood that flows in the head enlivens the hand. The same blood that flows in the head enlivens the toe, the knee, the elbow. Paul teaches that this divine life is the very reason that we are spiritually alive. He writes, "You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Colossians 3:3. And brothers and sisters, listen. Not only that, we are married to God. Do you understand? Jesus hath betrothed us to Himself. So when Paul speaks of marital love and intimacy, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:32. We are joined with our Savior. We are in Christ. And the teaching of the great apostle is that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Now, brothers and sisters, I am sure that I cannot understand everything this means. But we are partakers of the divine nature. And we are united with Christ. One spirit. We are His brothers. His body. His bride. His beloved. He is our vine. We are His branches. We are one. We are partakers in the divine life. The first man, Adam, was created in the image of God, and he fell. But now we are being conformed to the image of the second Adam, Jesus, by the renewing of God the Holy Spirit, having become partakers of the divine nature. Saints, you see, in that fall, there was a wounding, a marring, a defacing of the image of God in man. The Imago Dei was scarred in that fall. There was a loss of humanity in Eden in that fall. Paradise lost. But in conversion, in our believing and clinging to Jesus, some of what was lost is regained. True humanity regained. When Christians believe, they become better people. They partake in the divine nature, God's nature. And this is why Christians are the best people on earth. They're the most human, the most like God, the most godly. And don't you know, saints, we were made to bear His image? God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We are partakers in the divine nature. Sons and daughters related to the supreme being of God. So newborn babes desire the breast to feed and grow and thrive. So saints with joy the gospel taste and by the gospel live. With inward gust their heart approves all that the word relates. They love the men their father loves and hate the works he hates. Not all the flattering baits on earth can make them slaves to lust. They can't forget their heavenly birth, nor grovel in the dust. Not all the chains that tyrants use shall bind their souls to vice. Faith, like a conqueror, can produce 1,000 victories. Grace, like an uncorrupting seed, abides and reigns within. Immortal principles forbid the sons of God to sin. Not by the terrors of a slave do they perform His will, but with the noblest powers they have, His sweet commands fulfill. They find access at every hour to God within the veil. Hence they derive a quickening power and joys that never fail. O glorious souls, O glorious state of overflowing grace, to dwell so near their Father's seat and see His lovely face. Lord, I address Thy heavenly throne. Call me a child of Thine. Send down the Spirit of Thy Son to form my heart divine. There shed Thy choicest loves abroad and make my comforts strong. Then I shall say, My Father, God, with an unwavering tongue. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Glorious God, it is the flame of my life to worship Thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore Thee, heavenly pleasure to approach Thee. Give me power by Thy Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world, be brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of Thy goodness that I might not be overawed by Thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb, friend. Him I glorify. In Him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what Thou hast given I return, content to feel that everything is mine when it is Thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to Thee. Oh, let me live wholly to my Savior, free from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain and every day be washed anew, that I may worship Thee always in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.